If you have your Bible this morning, would you open to Acts chapter number 2, the book of Acts in chapter number 2 this morning. Our text will be verses 40 through 47, Acts chapter number 2, verses 40 to 47. A great martial arts instructor once said that the only difference between a black belt and a lower belt is that the black belt understands, practices, and implements the fundamentals better.
Amen.
It's a good thought, isn't it?
Amen.
The text that we come to this morning, Acts chapter number 2, is one of those great fundamental or foundational passages in the Bible, especially in regards to understanding the church. I would encourage you today as the people of God that when you study your Bible, you should go to those texts, those main passages in Scripture that are the strongest explanation to help you understand particular issues of doctrine or practice in the Christian life. So, for example, if you wanted to in-depth study the gospel, the passage you would go to would be Romans chapter number 3.
Amen.
And you just think that way, don't you? And here, if you want to understand the church, out of all of the passages that could be looked at in the Bible, I don't know that there is a more foundational or fundamental passage describing the things that are to take place in the church as Acts chapter number 2. And so I would encourage you, even after we're finished with this today, this text needs to become really an operating passage in your mind to help you give you the paradigms and the perspectives and the glasses by which you understand the church. And so I hope today this will be a tremendous help to you. It's not a foreign text to us. I have preached this text before, Charlie, several months ago. Of course, we've been finished with Acts now for a while, and even longer since we looked at chapter number 2. But Charlie also preached on this passage. But again, it's one of those texts that we can go back to over and over to be reminded and to grab further insight as we want to think about the church. And so that's my theme today, is to encourage you concerning what a real church is supposed to be. And we get this understanding from looking at the early church. Let's read in chapter number 2, beginning in verse 40. "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved."
Amen.
Amen.
Now again, this passage of Scripture describes to us and relates to us what was taking place in the early church. And it gives for us a portrait of what a real church ought to be. And once again, I just press it upon you this morning, we need to be refreshed in that continually. Mm-hmm. We continually need to be going to the Word of God and refining and reforming our understanding of everything that pertains to the Christian faith. And certainly the church would be a part of that. If we're going to be the kind of church that the Lord would have us to be, we need these fundamental passages
Amen.
In our mind. Now, just by way of context, to set this passage up for you just a little bit, back in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, in verses 6 through 11, and I'll not read it all. You can go back and read it later. But what you find from that text is that Christ has already finished his ministry. He has died. He has been buried. He's been raised from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples. And he's ascended back to heaven. And of course, he's given the disciples the Great Commission, and they're to go into the world and to preach the gospel. And so, when you come to chapter 2, you find exactly Peter doing that. He is preaching the gospel. The day of Pentecost is upon them, and Peter is preaching this masterful sermon, which begins in chapter 2. You can look there in verse number 14, leading all the way up to the passage that I just read to you in chapter number 2. Now, I want you to go back and look there in verse 40, and you'll see that from the text we read, the Bible says, "With many other words he bore witness and continued exhorting them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" Now, what was it that Peter was preaching? Peter was preaching the gospel.
Amen.
Here Jesus has come and he's done all of his work. The gospel has been revealed to the disciples. They've been commissioned to go back into the world. And Peter is preaching the gospel. It's what we do. We preach the gospel message. And you'll know what happens as he's preaching the gospel to all of these people. And it's an amazing pattern. And you need to have this pattern marked in your mind. He preaches the gospel, and the next thing that happens, there were those who received the word. Now that's another way of saying these people were saved.
Amen.
There were people who were embracing the message of the gospel. It's just another way of saying that here are people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are followers now of the Lord Jesus. They have been saved. Now note the progression. Note the pattern. Much of why we are Baptists are in this passage right here. They received the word, and what happened next? They were baptized. They publicly affiliated with the Lord Jesus Christ. They made their confession before men. They took part in the symbol that points to the substance, which, by the way, that's what baptism is. Baptism is an act where one is submersed in the water or immersed in the water. It is to signify their union with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. It's a symbol that points to a spiritual substance.
Yes.
It's an open confession from the one who is following the Lord Jesus Christ that they are in fact united to Him and are publicly a follower of Him.
Right.
So they were saved because they received the word. Then they were baptized. And now notice what happens next. Then they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what?
Right.
Added to the church.
Right.
You know, we get much of our instruction from this passage about the way we are to receive members into the church. One must be genuinely converted. We have it in our membership manual. It says membership in this church is severely limited to those persons who can produce convincing evidence of a regenerating work of God in their life.
Amen.
What do we mean? We mean that the church is only for, membership in the church is only for converted persons, for those who have received the word, for those who have been transformed by the power of the gospel. Furthermore, who have done that and have identified publicly in the waters of baptism through immersion. We see that, and then they're added to the church. Everybody follow the pattern.
Amen.
Saved, baptized, added to the church. And then from the rest of the passage that we read, and we're going to jump into it a little more, they continue on in the things of the faith. So everybody follow that progression. You need to see how this works. Again, this is a fundamental passage of Scripture that should form for you a paradigm, operating principles for understanding how the gospel works and how the church works. So follow this. If you just want to write down these 5 points real quick, it's real simple. The gospel is preached. People are saved, people are baptized, people are added, and people continue along in their life in gospel order. One more time, I'll say it again, it's that important. You need to know this. The gospel is preached, it is the preaching of the gospel that makes Christians. The gospel is preached, people were saved, people are baptized, people are added to the church, and then they continue on in gospel order. They continue in their following of the Lord Jesus. Everybody got it?
Amen.
The gospel is preached, people are saved, people are baptized, they're added, and then there is continuation in gospel order. You know, I think even from verse number 40 and 41, we could formulate a basic definition of the church. And here's what I have down. I hope it's a help to you, maybe crystallize it for you. A local church is a visible group of baptized believers called out by God through the preaching of the word, meaning the gospel, and are then led to assemble themselves together with the desire to continually listen to and obey the voice of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Again, a local church is a visible group of baptized believers called out by God through the preaching of the word or the gospel, and then are led to assemble themselves together with the desire to continually listen to and obey the voice of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
The gospel is preached, people are saved, people are baptized, people are added, and people continue in the faith, listening to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, obeying the voice of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word. That's fundamental. That's basic. We need to understand that. You, again, you need to have that drilled into your mind. This is so important into your understanding of the church. Now, from there, in our study today, I want us to think about three things as it concerns the church as we look at the early formation of the church and everything that was taking place in the life of those believers. Let me give you 3 points. This is what we're going to think about. I want us to think about the head of the church. Secondly, the foundation for growth in the church. And thirdly, the product of building on the proper foundation. Yeah. The head of the church, the foundation for growth in the church or growth of the church, and the product of building on the proper foundation. Now, it's not in this passage, but it needs to be mentioned anytime that there's a conversation that goes on about the church. We have to bring into the discussion the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We say it all the time, regularly around here, that none of the elders are the head of the church. The Pope's not the head of the church. I just said this in a sermon, I think, last week. All right? Jesus alone is the head of the church. He is the supreme ruler of the church. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to grow up into the head who is Jesus. There's a big old head, and there's a little old body, and we've got to grow up into the head so that it's proportioned properly. Jesus is the head of the church. And Jesus tells us in His Word that He will build the church. Jesus reveals to us in the Scripture that He takes full responsibility for the growth and for the building of the church. Now, isn't that a relief?
Amen.
Do you realize how many men are in pulpits today who are carrying the burden on their backs that they are the ones responsible for building the church?
Amen.
When Jesus has told us in the Scriptures that He builds the church and that we're farmers, and we plant the seed, we plow the ground, we do this work, but then we sit back and we go to sleep and we rest. Why? Because it's Jesus who's building. It's the secret influence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the activity of the Holy Spirit that causes growth, that causes conversion, that actually brings about the fruitfulness of the church. We are just faithful to employ the means and the measures that He's given us in His Word. He has invested His power in the Word of God.
Amen.
And we unleash the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit comes along and makes that effectual in people's lives, bringing some to salvation, and those who are saved, leading them into maturity and growth into the head. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the supreme ruler over the church. Everybody got it?
Amen.
Give you a handful of texts. Matthew 16:18. I'll build my church.
Right.
And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Ephesians 4:11-16. I've already quoted some of it, but basically that's the text where he talks about giving some apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the purpose of perfecting the work, for the purpose of doing the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for the building up of the body so that we'll come to a unity of faith, so that we'll come to an understanding of all that's been revealed to us in the Scripture, so that we'll grow up into the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro, going this way and that way by every wind of doctrine. Listen, do you understand today, if you're a Christian, that God desires for you in your life that you would become stable Christians.
Yeah, right.
That you would be rooted, that you would be stable, and in that stability that then you would grow up into the Lord Jesus. We don't need to be tossed to and fro. We need to study the book. We need to understand the doctrine. We need to see what God has revealed. And if we follow the book, brothers and sisters, we'll grow into a mature manhood.
Amen.
In the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't do that, you'll be tossed to and fro, carried by every new fad, every new thing, every wind of doctrine, going this way and that way, and your life will be in a mess. And I can guarantee you today that all the problems in your life today are either a result of someone's violation of Scripture affecting you, or your own violations of Scripture in some form or some fashion. All the problems in your life. Everything is because of that. Everything. This book is a redemptive book. And it's not just redemptive as it concerns our salvation. It's redemptive as it concerns every area of our life. It will put your life in order.
Right.
We're to grow up into the head who is Jesus Christ. He is the head. Ephesians 5:23. He is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Colossians 1:17-18. He is the head of the body, the church. So point number one, Jesus is the head of the church. We all know that. I'll not spend any more time on it. Secondly, the second point this morning, what is the foundation for growth in the church? How does the church grow? How do we mature? How does all of this happen? How do we grow up into the head who is the Lord Jesus Christ? I would submit to you today from the text that the foundation for growth in the church is the expositional preaching of the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice, Back to verse 40. Let's go through the pattern again. What happened? The gospel was preached. People were saved. People were baptized. People were added. Then you come to verse 42, and what does it say? And they, mark the word, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There it is. They devoted. What does it mean to devote yourself? It means to give yourself over to something. Amen. You think about the context of a marriage relationship. You are devoted to one individual. You are devoted to your spouse. You are completely given to that person. Or perhaps you're devoted to your children. You're devoted. You can use that word in a lot of ways. You're devoted at your work. You're devoted in your responsibilities. That means you're faithful. You're given to it. Nothing's going to pull you away. You've come to the place of a conviction about it, that you're going to be steadfastly devoted to a particular thing. And the early church, those who had heard the gospel and were saved, were baptized, added to the church, what were they devoted to? The main thing that they were devoted to was to the apostles' teaching. And it was the preaching and it was the teaching of the Word of God that led to the foundation of growth in the church. You fast forward a few chapters in the book of Acts, and some of that was actually threatened, wasn't it? Because there were some things going on in the church. People were being neglected about in ministry elements. And so the apostles, what'd they say? We've got to call up some men to take care of this need, because we will give ourselves constantly to what? Prayer and the preaching of the Word of God. That's the foundation. The foundation is that the believers would give themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. You know, and I think it's also clear there's a certain kind of, or a certain way in which the Word of God is to be handled and to be taught. Another one of those paradigm-making passages is in Nehemiah chapter number 8. Amen. Just mark it in your Bible. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read out a few statements from Nehemiah chapter number 8, because I think it gives us an illustration of the kind of preaching that God blesses. The kind of preaching that's supposed to take place in a local church. Let me just give you some statements from Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Verse 3, he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning till midday. That's a long church service. Amen. Some people complain about an hour-long sermon. Well, and they were standing and listening, right, all the way till midday. Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. That's why we have a pulpit. We're borrowing from the Old Testament understanding of preaching the Word of God. See, your attention today is focused up here, not on me, but on the book that sits on the podium.
Amen.
The Word of God is the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church.
Amen.
They made a wooden platform for it all. Verse 5, Ezra opened up the book in the sight of all the people. Verse number 8, they read from the book of the law clearly and then gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Now, some other verses that you can mark down alongside of this, 1 Timothy 4:13 and 2 Timothy 4:2. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Till I come, give attention to reading and exhortation and doctrine."
Amen.
2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Okay, if we take all this together, what are we talking about? What is expository preaching? How is it if the people are to give themselves and devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the preaching of the word? How is that preaching supposed to be done? I think we can draw three thoughts from this. The word of God is to be read, it's to be explained, and it's to be applied.
Amen.
You'll notice every time that we come to church, what do we do with the Word? We read the Scriptures. We read the Word of God. Furthermore, after we read the Word of God, we attempt to explain the Word of God. And to explain the Word of God means to come to the right interpretation of the Word of God and give that to the people to explain. That's what we're doing. I am explaining. I am giving you the interpretation today of Acts chapter number 2.
Amen.
We've read Acts chapter number 2, the given text. I'm explaining Acts chapter number 2 to you this morning. And then the third step in the process is then that you would apply the Word of God, that there would be practical implications as to how the Word affects your own life. By the way, we model that form of Bible teaching because that's what you're supposed to be doing in your own private life. You say, "Brother Kyle, I just don't know how to study the Bible. I mean, I come and I hear the elders preach the Word of God and I'm helped by that, but then when I get on my own and I'm by myself, I just don't know what to do." Well, the first thing you need to do is read the Word of God. Read it. I mean, just spend time reading it. You'll be amazed. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you'll be amazed at how much the Spirit will interpret to you just from you reading the Word of God without anyone giving you any explanation. The Bible says it's the Spirit who is our teacher. You read the Word of God. Furthermore, you then have it explained. If we use that word explain, from your position, if you're doing personal Bible study, it would be to interpret or come to the meaning of what's being said. Now listen, don't just depend upon your elders to do that work for you. You need to learn to be skilled in how to interpret the Bible. And the first thing that you do, I think, when it comes to the interpretation of the Bible, when you're looking to get a meaning of a given text, first you use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Go to other places in the Bible that speak about a given issue and see what it says. And before long, a case will be being built from the Word of God about that particular thing that you're studying. Also, as you study that, you do that, and you do background information, and you study the context, you get you some Bible help, some Bible dictionaries or encyclopedias, and some commentaries. Find some godly men who have written comments on the Word of God, and buy some of those resources. Buy you a concordance. Learn how to use those tools. See what other godly people have said about a given passage, and you start thinking about that. And you then begin to meditate on that and come to the understanding of what it means. Because you cannot apply the Word of God until you know what it means.
Amen, right? Amen.
You've got to know what it means. Listen, the meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture. You don't have the Scripture if you don't have the meaning.
That's right.
The meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture. So you have to read the Word of God. You have to understand it. You have to interpret it. You have to have it explained. And then you begin to apply the Word of God. What does this mean for my life? What does this teach me about God? What does it teach me about Christ? What does it teach me about the Holy Spirit? What does it teach me about me? What does it teach me? What does it show me about how I'm to live my life? What does it show me about this area of my influence or this relationship or that sphere of living my life? You see, that's how the Word of God works. And these people, the early church, what was the foundation for the growth in the church? It was that they were devoted to the teaching of the Scripture, to the apostles' doctrine, to their teaching, to their explanation of all that had just taken place. As they began to look in the Old Testament and see all of that unfolding in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, what is the apostles' teaching for us today? The apostles' teaching for us is the New Testament.
Amen.
You have, for us today, the apostles' teaching in the New Testament. The very same thing that they were explaining to the people in that day is what we read when we open up our New Testament. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
A wonderful blessing. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. We have the apostles' teaching. Now, the third thing. What's the product? What's the product of building on that proper foundation? What was going on in the early church as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching? What was the result of that? Two thoughts under this. When a church is doing what it's supposed to do in its understanding of the Word, being built up under the Word, the church is going to become an institution and a mission.
Amen.
Now follow that. A church is going to become an institution and it's going to become a mission. You say, Brother Kyle, what do you mean? Well, when we think of the church as an institution, that means there is an internal focus of the church. Meaning that the church does something in the lives of those who are converted. Does something in the lives of the members. And as we go on and read in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to show you all this here in just a second. Just giving you the general observation right now. You have expository preaching as the foundation, and the result is that there's going to be some things that take place on the inside of the church among those who belong to the church. We're talking about a ministry, in other words, to the saints that are in the church. But then beyond that, as that ministry is taking place among the saints inside the church, that's going to have an effect that's going to go outside the walls of the church that then is going to affect lost people who have yet to be converted.
Amen.
And that's what we call a mission. So for the church to do its mission, as we have been commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Great Commission, the church has to also be an institution. There has to be a ministry that's taking place on the inside to the saints before the saints can go out and reach sinners. Now, in the text that I've read to you today in Acts chapter 2, you see some elements of the institutional side of the church. Let's look at them. Acts chapter 2, look in verse number 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. What you're going to have when a group of saints come together is you are going to have energized fellowship. When a group of saints gather their lives around the preaching of the Word, I'm telling you, it does something to a believer. Conversely, if a believer doesn't have the regular exposure and ongoing instruction of the Word of God, they're going to shrivel up like a vine, and they're going to go through times of spiritual famine. It is so important, brothers and sisters, that you have an ongoing exposure and relationship to the Bible, both personally and publicly within the household of the saints. Amen. And so there's, when that happens, exposure to the Word of God, there's this energized fellowship that takes place. I've seen it. It's just a truism in the church. The more believers are around the Word of God, the more they want to be interconnected into one another's lives. The more they want to fellowship. And the more that their conversation turns from the ball game that was on the television to, hey, what's the Lord doing in your life?
Amen.
What's been going on in your spiritual life? What's God been teaching you? What have you been learning from the Scriptures? And you find there's this heavenly talk that begins to take place among believers. Why? Because they're sitting under the Word of God. It's changing them from glory to glory. And they want to talk about that, and they want to discuss that. And that produces a liveliness inside of the church. And that's exactly what took place with the early church.
Yeah.
There was energized fellowship because everybody collectively had been learning from the same source. They had devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Also, not only was there energized fellowship, but there was elevated worship in the early church. Verse 42, yet again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There was worship. Now, I think the breaking of bread that's going on here, this has to do with the Lord's Supper, I believe. I believe that they were participating in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And you know that that solemn event, when you do that, what does it do? It causes you to focus your mind and your heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. If you really use the opportunity and make the most of that means of grace in your Christian life, not only is it going to cause you to intellectually think about all that Christ has done for you, but then that is going to turn to these wonderful affections that are stirred up in your heart from thinking about it. I mean, what did the Lord Jesus say when He instituted the Lord's Supper? You're doing this in remembrance of what? Of Me.
Amen.
I'm amazed that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Think about this for a minute. Do you realize through the two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, even in a church where the gospel gets off track and people veer away from the proper preaching of the Word, that the gospel is still proclaimed any time that the ordinances are taking place?
Right.
When you see baptism taking place, there is a true proclamation of the gospel that's taking place in that moment.
Amen.
When the Lord's Supper is administered, although the preacher may be messing up the gospel and has maybe fallen into an easy believism, man-centered kind of gospel, when the Lord's Supper is administered, the true gospel is being demonstrated before the people.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing that the Lord has put that safeguard in the church through the ordinances so that the gospel will continually be proclaimed in the church?
Amen.
And here they were coming together. This was an important thing to them. You see that in the heart and in the mind of the early church, they wanted their thinking to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so they were fellowshipping, they were listening to the Word of God, and their worship was elevated because Christ was the central thing. Brothers and sisters, it's Christ that unifies us all together.
Right.
We're talking about in our Proverbs class today, about how in the wisdom of the Lord, He, when He builds a church, you have all kinds of different walks of life, all kinds of social economic classes in the church. You have all the way from poor people to wealthy people and everything in between. But it's none of those things that unite us together.
Right.
It's our love and our devotion to who? To Christ.
Amen.
And the reason that the early church was a worshiping people is because they kept their focus on Christ.
Right.
How many times? Jesus rebuked the early church in Ephesus, and what did He say? You have departed. You have turned away from what? From your first love.
Amen.
It's the job of the preaching of the Word and through the use of the Lord's table and all the other means of grace in the church that we are to stoke the fires of our love and our devotion towards Jesus. That's what ties us together. That's the affection of the heart. That's what fills our mind. We should be studying Christ and thinking about Him and deeper knowledge of the gospel, deeper knowledge of the truth about Jesus Christ in the mind will then affect and inflame the heart with greater affections towards Him.
Amen.
And so the early church kept their focus on the Lord Jesus. And so not only was there expository preaching and energized fellowship, but there was elevated worship because Christ was at the center of all things. Furthermore, there was empowered prayers. Again, in verse number 42, what do you see? They devoted themselves to the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. You know, a church that doesn't pray together is a lifeless church. The apostle said, we will devote ourselves, notice the order in chapter 6, to what? The prayers and the preaching of the word, the study of the word, the preaching of the word. What came first? It was the prayers. I'm convinced of this more and more in my walk with the Lord, that it's prayer that really makes the difference.
Right.
Oh, certainly, you have to have the preaching of the word, but you have to have prayer. This is true individually, this is true corporately. The more that a church prays together, and the more that that prayer time is centered around spiritual issues, things that are identified. Just study the prayers of the Bible. Look at the prayers of the Lord Jesus. Look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Think about the things that were being prayed for. That you would grow, that you would deepen in your walk with the Lord. He's talking about all these spiritual concerns that pertain to the local church. And Paul is praying in this way. And we should model our prayers after that kind of praying.
Amen.
It's fine to pray for, you know, somebody who's having a surgery or for someone who's going through some kind of difficult challenge in their life and, you know, in just their circumstances. But we should be the kind of church that's praying spiritually about things.
Right.
That we should be praying for lost people. I mean, all of us, if we were just to get a piece of paper and start writing down names, we have people in our lives that are lost.
That's right.
We know people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
We should be praying for that. We should be praying for them specifically. We should be praying that when we come together during the corporate worship services, that the power of the gospel comes mightily so that people who are lost when they do come would be saved.
Amen.
That's the kind of praying. And we do that together. We do that corporately. When we see somebody struggling in the church spiritually, maybe there's some issue in their life that they're just not able to get victory over. Those are the kind of things we pray about.
Amen.
As you walk with the Lord and you feel a closeness to your brethren because you're fellowshipping with your brethren, you cast your burdens, yes, to the Lord, but you also ask other brothers and sisters to carry those burdens. And we pray for those things. Why? So there'd be greater stability and greater maturity and greater growth in the gospel. They devoted themselves to prayer. And these prayers were powerful prayers. It was the life of the church. You have to be a praying people if we're going to have true spiritual life in the church. So there was expository preaching. That was the foundation. There was energized fellowship, elevated worship, empowered prayers. The next thing I would show you about the early church is that there was an engulfing soberness about the church. Look in verse number 43. Now notice this first word. And awe. Get that word. Awe. A-W-E. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles.
Amen.
You know, when I think about that verse, I think there was a serious mindedness that was in the life of the early church.
Yeah.
Think about how far the modern church has drifted away from that perspective. Think of all of the goofy, jovial things that are done in churches today. Think about how the worship has been so denigrated because of adapting carnal means and modern means. You know, if you look in the Bible, and you see encounters that people had with God, when God was present, when the Spirit was working, what was the response of the people who encountered God?
Right.
It wasn't hooping and hollering and jumping around and thinking about light and trivial things. No, there was a soberness.
Amen.
There was a seriousness. There was a gravitas that came over the people. There was a serious mindedness that lowered down upon the people. Have you ever been? Now, I know we get vocal around here sometimes with the amens, and I'm thankful for that. An amen helps bad preaching, by the way. It does. An amen is helpful. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I listened to a sermon from him one time, though. And he talked about going to this meeting one time. And perhaps if you've grown up in church, you've maybe been a part of some of these meetings. I certainly have as a Baptist, and going to some of the old independent Baptist meetings and stuff that I've seen and been a part of. The preacher gets up there and he gets to railing and he, you know, pretty energized. And all over the auditorium, amen, 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 preach it, brother. And all this kind of stuff going on, almost just like a harmonies of amens going on. Like a symphony of amens that are taking place. And Lloyd-Jones said that he went to a meeting like that. A lot of these brethren that were doing that, and he began to preach. And for the first 15 or 20 minutes of his sermon, they were doing that. But he maintained a seriousness, and the weight of what he was preaching began to settle on the people. And he noticed that over time, in that sermon, that all of that, by about midway through the sermon, all of that stopped. Now, why did it stop? Because they were being arrested by the seriousness of the moment. Most of the time, it seems that when the Lord really is showing up amongst a people, when He really has done something in a work of revival and other things, it seems that many times there is a holy hush that falls down upon the people. And I think that's what you see in the early church. There was an amazement, there was an awe that fell over the people that didn't produce this, you know, jovial, kind of comical environment, but rather a very serious mindedness, a soberness that causes us to think deeply about what's being preached. Listen, when we preach the Word of God, we're bringing you propositions from the Scriptures.
Amen.
We're bringing arguments to your mind. And you have to learn to follow the argument. You're not here to be entertained. You're here to be challenged by the Word of God and to think through arguments seriously and see what's being said from the Word of God and to see the implications. What does this mean for my life? How is this going to change my life? I can't stay the same way that I am today after this sermon. Something's got to change.
Right.
There's a soberness. There's a seriousness. I think when things are going as they should. Furthermore, all of those things then led to enriched service by the people. Look in verse 44. And all who believed were together, I love that, and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. Listen, this isn't a biblical warrant for communism. That's not what this passage is teaching us. What this is saying is that as the believers came together, as they're focusing on Christ, as they have a serious mindedness, as they grow in their love and their fellowship with one another, they begin to see within the household of faith needs. Things that people needed. And their love overflowed out of their heart so that they began to serve their brethren. They even sold possessions. They were meeting needs. They were sacrificing. By the way, biblical love, that is what biblical love is sacrificial love. Love that cost you something. Of course, we have the model of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost Him His life. He gave all, didn't He?
Amen.
And we model the Lord Jesus. We are Christians. We are little Christs. And if we're going to love as Christ loved, if we're going to demonstrate Christ-like love, that He said all men would know that we are His disciples, if we had love, then it's going to be a costly love. It's going to be a sacrificial love. It's going to mean bearing an unfair load sometimes. It's going to mean taking on a burden sometimes because you love other people and you care and you desire their good perhaps more than you do your own, as we're also instructed to do in Scripture.
Amen.
You'll even go so far as to disadvantage yourself so that you can advantage someone else. Wow, that's not on the radar in the American dream today, is it? But that's the early church. I will disadvantage myself. Why? Because I love you so much that I want to advantage you.
Amen.
I want to sacrifice. I want to give. I'm willing even to sell my possessions, here it says. I'll take the proceeds of that and I'll distribute it to those who have need. Let me just remind you today in the church, look at your brothers and sisters in Christ and try to find needs in the church. Find the one who's hurting. Find the one who really has genuine need and meet the need. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? But my friend, you will be a blessing to the one that you meet their need.
Right.
Meet needs in the church. Look for opportunities to do that. And from that enriched service, the next thing that happened in the early church was that they had expanded joy together. Look in verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. You see, all of these things were the things that produced joy. The preaching of the Word, the fellowship, the worship, the prayers, the serious environment, the sober attitudes, the service that was taking place in the church. All of that led to this wonderful joy that can't be explained. You've had that as a Christian, haven't you? A joy that, and a peace that passes understanding. Just a delight in your heart that you can't explain. I mean, you can't explain it because it's of God and it's through the work of the Spirit.
Yeah.
But it's not a worldly joy. It's not a worldly happiness. It's a happiness and a joy that can't be described. You may be in a time of suffering and difficulty and it's still just this current of joy that's going on in your life. And that's what was going on with the people. A joyless Christian is a contradiction, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Your happiness may come and go. You go buy a new car, you're happy. You wrap it around a pole, you're sad. But if you're a Christian, you're still joyful.
Amen.
It's a constant current theme in the life of the Christian. And here are all of these means by which you can expand your joy. You can have more joy sitting under the preaching of the Word, having fellowship, worship with the saints, prayers with the saints, a serious mindset, serving one another, and all of that is going to increase your joy. And brothers and sisters, when that's happening in a church, the church is functioning as an institution. It's meeting the needs of one another. It's operating as Christ intends for His church to operate so that we can grow up into the head who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, it doesn't stop there. If you notice the text, what takes place next is that all of that then leads to the church being a missional church as there is inflamed evangelism that takes place. Look in verse number 47. So they were praising God, and look at this. They were having favor with all the people. Not just saints, but other people who are around, who are watching, who are paying attention to them. They're having favor with people. Now look at this. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know, a church that's functioning as it ought to function becomes a powerhouse as it concerns evangelism.
Amen.
We're beginning to live in such a way where lost people are taking notice. Furthermore, you're so joyful and so excited about the gospel that you can't help but engage other people with the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You want people to be saved. You know, the problem in our country today, we look around and we lament all of the bad things that are happening. Don't you do that? How many? Raise your hand if you lament everything that's taking place. You do, don't you?
Amen.
You see all of the wickedness in government and the wicked politicians on a local and a state and a federal level. You see all of that. Listen, do you understand that much of the problem today out in the world is because of the problems that are going on in the church? It's because we're not doing these things. Most churches aren't doing these things.
Amen.
You don't see these things in the same way that you saw in the early church. And so the church is struggling. We're not speaking to the culture the way that we should. We're not taking the principles from the Word of God and informing the world how life is supposed to be lived and what God demands of them. And so the foundations are crumbling all around us. And instead of getting things right on the inside of the church, we want to go out and we want to attack all the people that are doing what sinners do anyway.
Right.
By the way, if it hadn't been for the grace of God, you'd be doing the exact same thing. We get it right inside the church with the institution, and then we become a mission. People's hearts that are full of love for Christ, being filled by the Holy Spirit, you can't help but go out and make a difference. You're going to be influenced. You're going to be salt. You're going to be light if you do all of those things. That's exactly what happened with the church. Listen, the church, what do? We steward the gospel message, don't we? Church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We steward the gospel message. We preach that message and it makes people Christians. Christians are then built up under the regular preaching of the Word of God, and then the cycle repeats itself as Christians go out into the world to proclaim the gospel. Isn't that amazing wisdom from God?
Amen.
I wonder today, is this your paradigm of the local church? Is this how you think about it? This is the way you should think about it. The gospel is preached, people are saved, people are baptized, people are added to the church, people are devoted to expository preaching, energized fellowship, elevated worship, empowered prayers, engulfing soberness, enriched service, expanded joy, and inflamed evangelism. That's how it works. That's the church in a nutshell. You need to know this passage. You need to know the truths that are in this scripture. You need to do your part, play your part in the local church so that all of these things come together, so that we would be unified and so that we would keep everything moving forward. Can I give you just a simple, practical response to this today?
Amen.
Go to Ephesians quickly, chapter 4. So simple. Here's a place for you to start. Ephesians chapter number 4, beginning in verse 29. You say, how can I play my part? I'm a member of the local church. I'm trying to be a part. I'm trying to make a difference. I want these things. Here's just some practical stuff, real simple. Look at this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Here you go. This will solve a lot of problems in all of our lives. Be kind to one another.
Amen.
Be kind. Tender-hearted. forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Listen, you come and you're part of the local congregation, pay attention to your conversation.
Amen.
Watch what comes out of your lips.
Amen.
Say things that are building up and edifying. Beware of language that would harm relationships. Beware of gossip. Beware of things that would tear people down instead of building people up. Furthermore, consider your attitudes and your actions as you fellowship and deal with your brethren.
Amen.
You know, Paul said in Colossians 3, learn to forbear with one another. Why would he say that?
Right.
Because there's going to come times where you're going to probably offend somebody. Why? Because you're still a sinner.
That's right.
You have remaining corruption.
That's right.
You're going to mess it up. You're going to say things that you wish you hadn't said.
Amen.
Have you had that happen? You open your mouth, something comes out. You start reaching, wishing you could take it and put it back in.
Right.
Once you say it, it's out there. And you're going to do that sometimes. And you're going to hurt people's feelings. Sometimes you're going to come into the church and you're just going to have a rotten attitude that day. And you're just going to have a hard time. And sometimes you're going to do things that aren't loving and that aren't kind.
Right.
Learn to forbear with one another.
Mm-hmm.
That means to put up with one another.
Right.
Put up. Grow a backbone. Don't be offended so easy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't wear your heart on your sleeve all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Take some shots. Grow up into maturity and demand it. Be tough. Be strong from time to time. Just learn to deal with some things. Bear an offense. Bear an unfair load. Forbear with your brothers and sisters. And forgive your brother and sister if they offend you. Look, if we want to have all of these things that I just talked about in Acts chapter number 2, isn't this a good practical application to make all that happen?
Amen.
Just get along with each other. Just show a little kindness to one another. Just be kind. Love one another. Watch your conversation. Watch your attitudes. Watch your actions. Paul also says here in Ephesians, follow the Lord as a child follows his father.
Yeah.
Walk with the Lord. Look at it again in verse number 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Be like your father. Study God. Work on the relationship with God. And in verse 2, love others like Christ loved you.
Amen.
Be sacrificial. All this should be an overflow out of our heart because of our love for the Lord Jesus. And if we'll do these things, brothers and sisters, we have the hopes of being the kind of church that we read about here in Acts chapter 2.
Amen.
A church that will be edifying to you as a saint, and a church that will be a tremendous blessing to men as we take the light of the gospel to them.
Amen.
Christ is the head of the church. And here you see in Acts chapter number 2, the early church became what it was supposed to be. It became an institution and it became a mission. They gathered for edification, and they scattered for evangelism. A Great Commission church, a real church, is an institution that takes care of its own people and it's missional in that it becomes equipped to go out and to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this only happens with Christ as the head of the church and the Word of God being honored as the foundation for growth in the church.
Amen.
So how about it for you individually? And what about us corporately? Do we honor Christ and the Word of Christ? Oh, I know we do here in the church. It's preached all the time. But what about in your own life? When you look at issues in your life and you know the Word of God and then you add the so terribly dangerous word, but. I know God's Word says this, but. You got to quit doing that.
Amen.
It's the Word of God plus nothing.
Amen.
It's obey. It's line up with Scripture.
Amen.
We do that as a church. We do that also individually. If we were to take an assessment of our church, are we functioning as the institutional church that we see here in Acts chapter number 2? And are we functioning as the missional church that we see in Acts chapter 2? Are we obeying the practical commands of Scripture like we see in Ephesians that I read to you? This is my prayer for us today.
Amen.
To be reminded of what a real church is. We need this from time to time.
Amen.
We need to be stirred. We need to examine. We never need to come to the place where we feel like we've arrived. We always have things to learn. We always have areas that need to be reformed and conformed to the Word of God. It'll be for our good. It'll be for God's glory. It'll be for the good of the lost. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for preserving this passage of Scripture for us. Oh Lord, what instruction. I pray today your people have seen this.
Amen.
Lord, that maybe some light bulbs have gone off today and new ways of thinking maybe have been planted in their mind. Lord, we need this privately, personally. We need it corporately. Lord, I pray that there would be a change today in our lives because we've encountered this passage. Lord, use your word to chisel away in our life to make us what we need to be. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to glorify you. We want to do that in our own personal lives and as a church. So, Father, I pray you'd grant grace to us today. Lord, if we've been challenged by the word, maybe we've been stepped on a little bit today from the scripture. Lord, help us to endure a reproach from the Holy Spirit. Yes. Help us to be trained. Help us to have the open-mindedness, the willingness to be instructed by the word and by the Spirit as things are pointed out in our lives. Lord, we don't want to leave here today the same way that we came in. We didn't come today just for the sake of coming. We came today because we wanted to encounter you and we wanted to encounter a meeting with you through your word. And Lord, anytime we meet you, it changes our lives. I pray for that today. Father, I know that this has been a sermon today that's been preached to the church. But Father, if there are those among us today who have yet to embrace the gospel, Lord, the text here tells us that with many other words, Peter exhorted and preached to these people. And so, Lord, we preach Christ crucified.
Amen.
And Lord, if there be one here today that doesn't know you, Lord, that they would hearken back in their thinking a few moments ago to the morning exhortation, and they would think about being in darkness and death, and that they would see their need, that they would see their sin, Lord, that they would see the gospel, they would see Jesus, that he came into this world, that he condescended, he left the portals of glory, and he came and he suffered as a man, as the God-man, and he went to that tree, and on that tree, Lord, you poured your wrath out on him.
Yeah.
And he paid the crimes of sinners,
mm-hmm.
Lord, so that they could go free. Lord, I pray that you would open up a sinner's mind today to that truth, that he became sin for us who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, help them to see that that is their greatest need.
Amen.
And that they would so be saved. Lord, we love you today. We thank you so much for the regular opportunities and the freedom that we have to come and talk openly about these things. Help us to become who we need to be for your glory and our good. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.